If you're not there already, please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Last 2 weeks, we spent our time together in the book of Colossians. In the first week, we focused on Jesus Christ. Paul presented to the Colossians and to us the all-supremacy, the all-sufficiency, the uniqueness and the fullness of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, as well as the redeemer and the reconciler of sinners. He is the total solution for mankind's desperate, sinful, destined for hell predicament, which is their sin. Last week, we looked at Paul's struggle, his intense effort in prayer for the churches at Colossae and Laodicea. Paul prayed specifically, knowing that the more a congregation is encouraging one another, the more a congregation is unified by love, and the more the local church understands God's true revelation concerning the person and work of Christ, the more they know and apply the Word of God, the better the individual, and thus the congregation will be in recognizing and refuting false doctrine. Keeping a believer, keeping the local church from verse 4 being deluded or deceived with plausible arguments. Now we come to Men Are Christian School's verses for this year, and verses 6 through 7, an interesting story behind those. Usually around the beginning of May, we start to think about a verse for our next school year. And Mr. Davis came over to my office, and I said, I got a school verse for the year. And he says, I do too. And this was the verse. And so God gave us this verse, and it's been great to be able to share and challenge the teachers with it, and also to open up the Word and share what's come up thus far before now, and then today, looking at it in depth and seeing how we can apply that to ourselves. So, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these couple of verses that are a theme verse for our school this year. Verses that are just full of wonderful truth. And Father, as we put these under a microscope this morning for ourselves here at Bible Community Church, teach us. Those of us that don't know Christ, Father, I pray that through your word, they will know Christ before they leave this building. Those of us who know Christ, Father, help us to see the truths that you want for us here. Speak to each one of us. Challenge each one of us. And ultimately, Lord, may you make all of our hearts overflowing with thanksgiving for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let's take a look at verse 6a. Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. The warning regarding being deluded by plausible arguments is followed here by an exhortation to advance in a life of faith, and the therefore marks the transition. The Colossians have received Jesus Christ the Lord. They have settled convictions about his deity and sufficiency. They know he is the Son of God. They know his blood shed at Calvary is sufficient to take away all of their sins. And they are standing firm in their faith against the attacks of false teachers. But Paul knows that to stand does not mean to stand still. Writer of Hebrews writes, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Paul says we need to take action as we are standing firm. We need to move forward. And Paul will show us what that looks like. I want you to notice that Paul begins with a reminder of what has already happened in their lives and is the basis for this command of them to walk in Christ. They had received Christ Jesus the Lord in the past. And in him, they were to continue to walk in the present. Received means to receive to oneself what has been given or presented to you. Here by grace, through faith, they laid hold of and took possession of the truth as presented in the gospel. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, we know that the Colossians had been taught about Jesus by Epaphras, and they had responded well to the gospel. They were convicted of their sin. They knew they were to be judged. They knew they were destined for hell. But they heard of Christ, and they received him and his blood as the forgiveness of their sins. The saints at Colossae in Laodicea, like at Thessalonica, had received Christ and the power of the gospel, because the gospel came to them not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and they received it with full conviction. And notice that the believers received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the only time in Scripture where we see this specific name order for our Savior. In Greek, it is the Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember that the term Christ is simply the Greek word for Messiah, the Anointed One. As Messiah, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies extending all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then the promises given to Abraham and to Moses and the prophets that followed through the centuries. He is God's anointed king and prophet and priest. Jesus is the Son's human name. When the angel announced to Joseph Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, he said in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will come and save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Greek form of Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ came into the world, and he came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And the Bible promises whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. Speaking of the title Lord, it boldly declares Jesus' deity. That Jesus is Lord means that he is God. Because he is God, he is our only master and Lord, Jude 4. He is Lord of Lords, Revelation 17, 14. And Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. When we believe the gospel, we don't believe just a body of doctrines. We just don't go on head knowledge. Head knowledge cannot save you. We come to Christ. We act upon those bodies of doctrine, that truth, the gospel, and we receive Jesus Christ personally. As Romans says, with the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth we confess and we are saved. Paul's designation of Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Lord, destroyed all the arguments that the false teachers were trying to bring to the people of Colossae and Laodicea. They were trying to make Jesus less than God. Not God in the human flesh, but just someone else who may have been deity, but was not God in the flesh. They were preaching the wrong Jesus, one that was not the God of the Scriptures. And if you don't preach Jesus of the Scriptures, that Jesus can't save anyone. The Jesus of the Mormons is a glorified, resurrected man who's the brother of Lucifer and not the only begotten son of the eternal God. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses is a lesser God and not the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. The Jesus of the various cults is also someone very different than the Jesus of the Bible. Less than divine, perhaps even divine, but not sufficient to fully redeem man from their sin and be reconciled to God. The Jesus of the gospel is the only Jesus that can save anyone from their sins. Lessening him, lessening his work, will leave people in the state of sin, in the state of eternal judgment. Next, take a look at verse 6b. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." 1 John 2:6 states, "Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." In other words, You say you abide in Christ, then walk the way Christ walked. Walk is in the present tense. It indicates an ongoing activity. Receiving Christ, professing Him as Savior, acknowledging before Him that He is Lord. That's not the end. It is the beginning of a journey. And Paul wants us to remember that receiving Christ is not something that's isolated. It's not something that one just did in the past. It is something that is meant to continue in the here and now and all the way into eternity. Walking in obedience of faith in Christ is the logical and normal result of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, and receiving Him as your Savior and Lord. Walking in Christ Jesus is nothing less than submission to His Lordship. It's saying, I must become less and He must become greater. I need to get off the throne and He needs to remain on the throne. Walking in Christ is putting no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. Putting no confidence in myself or my mind or my heart or my feelings. Putting all confidence in Christ. Walking is living in a way which is consistent to what we have professed. We say we are followers of Christ. We must reflect Him in all that we do. We must be light in a dark world, for it is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28. And we who are in Christ are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Walking in Christ is a practical expression of being crucified with Christ and no longer living for yourself, but Christ living through you. Walking in Christ is learning Christ and loving Christ and living Christ, abiding in His strength and not your own. Walking in Christ is how we become Christ-like, our being sanctified, and implies a daily choice, a steady step-by-step effort in progress toward a goal of not being conformed to this world any longer, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Next, Paul gives us insight as to what walking in Christ looks like. This is the character of one who walks in Christ. They are, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as they were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I'd like to read verse 7 out of the NASB because it clearly reveals the tenses of the participles Paul uses here. Paul writes, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. First, to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord means being rooted in Him. You cannot walk with Christ until you're saved, until you acknowledge Him as Christ Jesus the Lord. You need to stop there and address the person who is not saved, but if someone sitting next to them saw them, would say, yeah, that person's saved. You go through the motions, you say the right things, you come to all the meetings, and you do that so that everyone else will think you're a Christian, so nobody will bother you, and it feels pretty good. I would remind you of a man named Judas in the New Testament who walked with Jesus and the other 11 apostles for 3 years. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, got up and left the room to go and betray Jesus, and the others had no clue. Judas had deceived them into thinking that he was one of them. If that's you today, stop. You're not fooling God. God knows your heart. The only way that you can truly walk in Christ, the only way you can truly serve God, the only way you can please God, is if you are in Christ. Ponder what you're doing. Don't be afraid to step forward and say, I haven't trusted Christ yet. I've went through all the motions, but I need to know Him. I need to be saved. There's not a person in this room would tell you to get out. There would be all of us saying, thank God that you've acknowledged that. Thank God that you're coming to him now. Thank God that you can now truly walk in him. Now that word rooted speaks of being thoroughly grounded. Note that the participle is in the passive voice, indicating that it was something done to us. Not something that we did, but something done to us. The Lord did the rooting. He did the rooting when we heard his word and we understood it by his grace and received it by faith. The seed of his word, Matthew 13:8, fell into good soil and it grew. We were saved. The perfect tense indicates a continuing effect. There is this initial rooting that happens the moment we trusted Christ, with the result being that we continue to be rooted because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, Romans 8:39. Jesus did the rooting. We did nothing to be rooted. There's nothing that we can do to be uprooted. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The permanence of a believer's rooting should encourage all of us who once in a while worry that we can lose our salvation, that it is impossible to lose our salvation. We did nothing for our salvation. We can do nothing to lose it. At the same time, rooted in him suggests life, stability, nourishment, all derived from Jesus Christ. We are to be diligent in sinking down more roots into him and into his word. This is the hidden part of our walk with Christ that others don't see. As a tree sinks its roots down into earth for stability and nourishment, so too we who are rooted deep into Christ are rooted as we send those roots down in Christ and in the sound doctrine of the written word. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 describe what this looks like. The believer's delight is in the law of the Lord, a synonym for God's word. And on his law he meditates day and night. The results? He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons and its leaf does not wither. When we are intentional about our relationship with Jesus Christ and we pursue him in his word, we will indeed bear fruit. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We must always remember it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Remember Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We are a work of art that he is creating. And we are being created, Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you ever think of that? It's Sunday, first day of the week. We got a whole week set out ahead of us, and Christ Jesus is in us, and he's moving us, and God has already prepared the works for us that are going to be out there waiting for us. And if we'll simply bow down to him, simply say, you're on the throne and I'm not. Father, show me the works that you have prepared for me. The doors will open. And you might be surprised what God has in store for you as you walk through them. Not only do Christians need to grow deep, but we need to grow up as well. Another characteristic of one who walks with Christ Jesus the Lord is this: they are being built up in him. Built up is a present tense participle indicating continuous action. You have been rooted, and you are being built up. The active voice identifies this as a choice we must make. This is reflected in Jude chapter 20 or verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. While we are positionally holy, set free from every sin by the blood of Christ, we are perfect in God's eyes. We know that we still sin, and if we say we don't sin, 1 John 1:10 says that we are liars. But God, the Holy Spirit, in His grace, is sanctifying us. He's guiding us towards practical holiness as we are no longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, know that our sanctification, our growth, our maturity is the effect of our obedience to the Word of God in our lives, our growing in the Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. And the Bible tells us that our sanctification, our maturing, is to be pursued by the believer earnestly. 1 Peter 1:15 echoes the words of the Old Testament, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, as you might have guessed, the word picture Paul uses here is a building under construction. Built up literally means to be built upon something already built, adding to the foundation of a building, floor by floor. The present participle indicates steady progress towards completion, which equates to our sanctification, our becoming more and more like Christ as we live in Him. It is as Paul expressed in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. In Him, of course, points to Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the believer's life. Paul told the Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And it is upon this foundation, the solid rock, that we are built up. By studying the word of His grace, which is able to build us up, Acts 20:32, we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, and this will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. It is also extremely important to recall often when it comes to the believer and his or her sanctification, they're growing or maturing in faith. It is a process that you can't always see progress. If you ever watched a building under construction, sometimes the progress is very evident. We see the structure go up, the frame and the roof go on the top. But other times, you go by and it doesn't look like anything is being done, and you ask yourself the question, what did they do there this week? You're probably working on the plumbing or finishing the basement or running electrical, something that's essential for the finished building to function properly. When a believer walks with the Lord, and this is true for all of us, sometimes there are obvious changes that we can really see, and we just thank God for those. More often, the Lord is steady at work on areas that we cannot see, but just as necessary. This is a truth that is essential for us to keep in the forefront of our minds as we live with our spouses, as we live with our kids and our grandkids, with each other, with others who have professed Christ, and their actions don't always seem to add up. We need to take the time to interact with them with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with them in love, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us, using God's word alone to teach what accords with sound doctrine, relying on God's word alone for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and training in righteousness, that our spouses, that our kids, that our brothers and sisters in Christ may be complete, equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That leads us to another characteristic of one who walks with Christ. They are established in the faith. This is also the present tense, indicating that it's occurring to believers in the present time. And the active voice identifies this as a choice we make. We make a choice to go on with Christ. We make a deliberate effort to be established in the faith. The idea behind the Greek word used here and translated established is to make firm, secure, stable, and hence established. As you get into the Word, as you yield yourself to its truth, as you apply the Word to your life, God the Holy Spirit will establish you solidly in the things that you've been taught. The word faith can mean to simply believe or trust. However, the sense here is objective. referring to the truth of the Christian doctrine and the growing assurance that we gain as we understand the unchanging truths of God's Word. Understand, God is not looking for a blind faith. He wants thinking people. He says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together." He calls to us, his people, and says, "Come, think through this with me." Speaking of doctrine, is there anyone here that's afraid of the word doctrine? The church in America today is afraid of doctrine. They have been told that the doctrine is for the theological thinkers and the pastors and the professors in the Bible colleges. No, doctrine is for us. It's how God's revealed himself to us. It's how he's revealed ourselves to us. Doctrine is not something to be afraid of. Doctrine is what Paul told Timothy to persevere in. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Know the truth. Know who God is. Know who you are. Know what you're going through in your life. Apply those things. Persevere in them. In other words, Timothy, Paul said, believer, Paul says, persevere in your doctrine so that you can persevere in Christ. Paul also told Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Do you realize every time you read the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is depositing something into your heart, and you can either ignore it or entrust it, hold on to it, relish it, apply it. What an amazing thought. And while we take in the Word of God and we stand on the Word of God, we will be strengthened in what we've already learned, and we will grow in what we have not. For as we grow to understand the truths of God's Word, they become more clear to us, more sound to us. We trust in the pattern of sound words. We will learn the guaranteed promises of God, the great assurance that comes from God that is based in His Word. And our growing knowledge of sound doctrine will protect us against the doubts that may arise from the many winds of false teachings that lie around us and swirl around us every day. God's Word, the believer is able, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, I've mentioned this before. We all have our weaknesses. We all have those areas in our lives where we are tempted, and we know those areas. When's the last time you got into the Word of God and found verses that spoke to that very issue? For if you know those verses, if you know God's Word, and you may not be able to recall them chapter and verse, but you know what it says, and the devil comes knocking on the door, you could do what Jesus did in the wilderness. This is what God says. Shut up. This is what God says. I'm going to listen to that. This is what God says. I'm not going to go down the road you want me to go. Destroying the devil's arguments, destroying the lofty opinions of the world that are raised against the knowledge of God. We are able to take every thought captive to obey Christ using His Word to say no. Note as well our salvation, our rooting, our sanctification, our being built up, and our being established in the faith comes just as you were taught from the sound doctrine found in God's holy word. The Greek word translated taught comes from a form of a verb that means to learn and thus means to teach, to learn. It focuses in on content with the purpose of learning truth. The truth taught, which has already brought us out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ is to be our guide, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Rooting, building, and establishing is the manifestation of sound doctrine being applied to our lives. And lastly, one walking with Christ Jesus the Lord is characterized by the fourth participle Paul used, abounding in thanksgiving. The NESB says, overflowing with gratitude. This is the only participle in the active voice. It is in response to God's actions, past and present. Thanksgiving for what God has done, for what he's doing, and knowing that he will continue to work in our lives. Now, interestingly, Paul could have just said to the believers, be thankful. But he intensifies it using the word abounding, overflowing. The picture here is of a river overflowing its banks. There's just too much water to stay in the normal flow, so it floods out over the surrounding area. Our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us, is doing in us, and all that he has promised to do in Christ should flood out of our hearts and our souls and out into the world around us. Inward and outward attitude of a Christian cannot be anything other than thank you, thank you, thank you. For we are firmly rooted in Christ. Those whom he's predestined, he's also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30. We are being built up in him, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2. And we are being established in faith. He himself perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us, 1 Peter 5:10. I love this chorus in the hymn, complete in thee, yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My brothers and sisters, there's no other acceptable response than abounding in thanksgiving. Paul writes to the Colossians, be thankful in chapter 3, verse 15, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, Colossians 1:12, continuously be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with all thanksgiving, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, in whatever we do, in word or deed, doing everything, no exceptions, in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, Colossians 3:17. This whole letter is filled with thanksgiving. And that's pretty comprehensive, that last verse by Paul. Whatever we do, you fill in the blank. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. How often we do things in the name of Jesus, but we leave out the thanks. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be able to do the things of the Lord Jesus. So do the things in the Lord Jesus' name and be thankful. Let's wrap this up. We have another inclusio. Verse 4, remember, says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The bookend of that is verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Question then is this, how does our local church not be deluded or deceived? How do we see to it that we're not taken captive by false teachers and false teachings? We are to walk in Christ. If we are walking with Christ, our spiritual roots will run deep in Christ, and we won't want any other kind of soil. If we are walking with Christ, he is our sure foundation. We will not be easily moved off of the truth. If we are walking with Christ, we are studying, growing in the Word. We will not be enticed by false doctrine. And if we are walking in Christ, our hearts will be overflowing with thanksgiving, and we will not even consider turning from the fullness that we have in Christ Jesus the Lord. A rooted, grounded, growing, and grateful believer, a rooted, grounded, growing, and grateful local church will not be led astray. Amen? Amen. A few weeks back, we looked at Colossians chapter 1. And every time I read Colossians chapter 1, I am amazed at who my Savior is. I know all those things. I know cross-references to all those things, the way Jesus is described there. But I stand in amazement. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to consider how amazing God is. Webster's defines amazing in this way: causing great wonder. Earlier in our prelude, Ruthie played Amazing Grace. We often sing Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? When we think of God's grace, we think of his love, is it not amazing? But I believe that God wants to move us beyond being amazed only with the truths of those great theological statements and others, to being amazed by his goodness that's going on right underneath our noses in what we might call the ordinary goings-on of our everyday lives. You see, God is intimately involved in each one of our lives, and thus he's intimately involved in this congregation's life, and he has done, and he's doing, and he's going to continue to do some pretty amazing things, some truly wonderful things if we'll just look for them. Here is a great example. I didn't preach at all over the summer because I had 4 weddings to prepare for and officiate. And what a joy that was. Near the beginning of September, I made myself available to get back into the preaching rotation. I was then scheduled for a communion Sunday on October 9th to be out of town on the next Sunday, the 16th. And then I was going to preach 2 messages from Colossians chapter 2 the following Sundays, the 23rd and the 30th of October. When I was preparing for that short series, I realized at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, which did not apply well to teachers because it speaks to the local church, and I just highlighted it for them, I realized that that would be great to broaden out and preach here as a sermon. Last week, I preached that. The sermon I had prepared for last week is a sermon I just preached today. You might be going, well, what's the big deal about that? Where's God's amazing work and all of that? Well, this is where you can be amazed at God's goodness. God's involvement in even the most minute details. You see, God knows us. He knows our congregation better than we know ourselves. God, who has a plan for Bible Community Church and knows the end from the beginning in regards to what he is doing here, in and through us, before I even said I was going to be on the preaching schedule, knew that our sermon for today, which ended with us walking in Christ, abounding or overflowing with thanksgiving, fits perfectly into where we are today as a local church on November 6th, 2022, as we await the arrival of a new pastor. Isn't God amazing? Think about this. For a year and a half, we have had this verse out of 2 Chronicles 20:12 on handouts and on windows and on the walls throughout our building, calling us to prayer, reminding us that without Christ we can do nothing. That verse is, oh God, we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Today, as our call to worship stated, we have come into his presence with thanksgiving. For God has heard our prayer, and he's brought a new pastor into our midst, a man who grew up just a few miles from here, a man who moved away for schooling and never returned to this area while serving in churches all over the country. God has brought him back home. Our God is amazing. But there's so much more to be overflowing with thanksgiving today. So to bring those thoughts to mind, I would like to use several thanksgiving phrases from the Psalms. And here is why I am thankful today. Here is why we as the body of Christ at Bible Community Church can be thankful today. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving, Psalm 69:30. For God our Father has shown us over the last year and a half that he is our God and that we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The Lord is our shepherd, and we have not been for want. He has made us lie down in green pastures. He has led us to the still waters. He's restored our souls. He has led us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. His rod and staff have comforted us, Psalm 23. Brothers and sisters, I am singing to the Lord with thanksgiving, Psalm 147:7. For Jesus the Son made it clear that this is his church. He is the head of the body, the church, both universal and local. And it is from him that we, the whole body, are nourished and knit together, growing with a growth that is from God, Colossians 2:18 and 19. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, Psalm 86:12. For the God, the Holy Spirit, has been our helper, our comforter, our advocate, our protector, guiding us into all truth. And by his power, this last year and a half, we have abounded in hope. Romans 15:13. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of his wonderful deeds. For he raised up a leadership team of elders and deacons for such a time as this, to lead us through a very unique time in our church's history, setting the direction and the pace along with conducting the search for our next pastor. In our search, our great God granted his wisdom and guidance to our leaders despite their own shortcomings, wisdom and guidance most importantly from his word, while bringing alongside other godly men and even pastors from other local churches to assist in areas the committee was unfamiliar with and inexperienced in. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name, for he kept our congregation as one. He spared us from a church split. This ministry did not unravel. We remained united in Christ. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God. God worked this out. And if that wasn't enough, he has graciously added to our numbers, individuals and families, new members and attenders who have joined us to worship, to sit under his word while loving God and loving one another because he first loved us. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me with the voice of joy and thanksgiving to the Lord, Psalm 42:4. For God raised up men from our congregation to fill in the session, to fill in our elder board for such a time as this. We have now experienced what it truly is to be led by a plurality of elders. They have paid careful attention to themselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. They have and are caring for the church of God at Bible Community Church, which Jesus obtained by his own blood, Acts 20:28. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I sing his praise, Psalm 138:1, for he saw fit to place multiple men in our congregation with the gift of preaching and teaching. And every Sunday, we have been taught God's word from one of our very own brothers in Christ. And they have kept our eyes focused on Jesus and on his word and on his will. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, Psalm 147:7. For he empowered all of us as the congregation to take ownership in this, our local church. We have not been spectators waiting for something to happen. No, we have embraced and continue to live out the one another's of the word. Not perfectly, mind you, but with the goal of in mind of loving one another, of in humility considering others more important than ourselves, accepting one another as Christ accepted us, instructing one another, serving one another, not becoming conceited and provoking and envying one another, not grumbling, but rather carrying each other's burdens, being patient, bearing with one another in love, kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven us, praying for one another. Yes, I will give to the Lord thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Psalm 7, verse 17. For in Christ and with his word, we have been able to stand against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6, 11. The devil hates God. He hates the believer. He hates Bible Community Church because we stand on the word of God, and he hates God's word, and the deceiver's goal was to divide us, to take our eyes off of Christ, to practice infighting, bringing shame to the name of Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we must continue to be sober-minded, watchful, for our adversary, the devil, continues to prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us, 1 Peter 5:8. He wants to destroy God's work at Bible Community Church. And we must diligently keep our guard up so that we will not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And may we move forward in this time of transition with great hope, laying aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:1 and 2. May each of us pay attention to what's happening around us and seek God's direction and how he wants to use us. He has placed us in this time, in this position, and in this place. He put us here at Bible Community Church for this time and place. And he invites all of us to confidently join in his work. You're not here by mistake. Whether you've been here for decades or you're brand new to this congregation, God has brought you here. He has given each of us what is needed to accomplish his task, and he will use you if you will submit to him. He will use all of us for such a time as this. Yes, we serve an amazing God. Be amazed. Prayer for us at this time. This is Paul's prayer for Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. This time where we prepare ourselves as a local body to receive a new pastor. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time and your word today. We thank you for your sovereign hand in preparing way who knows how long ago, from the beginning of time, before time, that we would be saved, that we would be here today, and that this passage of scripture from Colossians would be read and studied and looked at today. And Lord, for giving us the chance to step back for a few minutes and say thank you, to allow the overflowing of thankfulness, the overflowing of gratitude to flow out from us over one another, as we look at the things you've done and are doing in this present time. And Father, we ask for your guidance and your protection and all over these next few months as we await our new pastor. We thank you, Lord, for him, and we pray for him. We pray for the body of believers